Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. Glad you made it this morning. As Mike shared, we started to have a new time of prayer. We meet every Saturday morning for prayer here at the church at 9, and then we're going to start on Wednesday night as well. And I've said this many times. I believe that our time of prayer is probably the most important gathering that we can do, because it's when we are calling upon the Lord to intervene in our country, intervene in our lives, our families. And, you know, we need the Lord big time in our culture right now. I don't know if you guys have been paying attention to what's been going on around the country, but there's a lot of churches right now that are coming under tremendous pressure and even lawsuits. There's a Calvary Chapel in California that has a lawsuit from the city, and they put a restraining order on the pastor and the whole entire church from meeting together. And they said that if the pastor showed up to the building or anyone, that they would get fined or arrested. So they were all going to still show up this morning. So I don't know what happened. A bunch of them were going to still go and worship. So there's a lot of stuff happening around the country. I don't know if you've been following with John MacArthur. He's a real well-known pastor in California. Same thing, the church is meeting against the government's laws or rules that they've been putting out there. And so I think the church, the time that we're in right now, it could get worse, and it probably will get worse. But I wrote this morning on my Facebook page that today's circumstances are truly sifting the church. They're separating those whose commitment to Christ is without boundaries or limitations and those who will only go so far, and then self-preservation takes precedence. And I think what we're going to see, and Jesus talked about this when he was calling his disciples, he talked about coming and following him and counting the cost to follow him. And there was always a cost. There always has been a cost. The problem with the gospel in the United States and the way it's often presented in the United States is that the United States presents the gospel in such a way as, come follow Jesus and you'll have all of these benefits, right? Instead of saying, if you come follow Christ, it's going to be costly. And I believe it's probably going to get more costly as time goes to follow the Lord. And so we have to be willing to say, am I willing to live my life completely sold out to the Lord, no matter what the cost is, and even at great personal cost? And so we have to decide on those things. And I think the church is being sifted right now. And there's a lot of people that are they're giving in to the fear and all the things that are happening that we're being placed on by the world. And yet we're to be walking for Christ in the midst of a world. We need to be salt and light in this world. And we're not to hide our light under a bowl or hide out, you know, so that we're afraid. We need to be out there and bringing the message of the gospel to this world that is so desperately needy. All right, so let's open up our Bibles this morning and learn how to do that. Learn how we can be who God has called us to be. Galatians chapter 5 this morning. And we have been going through this section at a turtle's pace because there's a lot here. There's a lot of meat in this section. So Galatians chapter 5, we'll begin looking at verse 16. We're only really going to focus in on verse 22 a little bit, but we're going to kind of look at the context. So verse 16, Galatians chapter 5, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I've entitled this morning's message, The Believer's Fruit of the Spirit. And what we see here are these contrasting lists. We've finished the negative part or the fleshly list last week and the acts of the flesh and how that manifests in our lives. And this morning we'll begin to look at the fruit of the Spirit, which is how we are really supposed to be living. Now, when you look at the Bible, both Old and New Testament, what you'll find throughout is that we can see God using things or that we would, how would I say this? Things of the everyday would be the best way to put it. Things that we're familiar with to teach us, to bring spiritual truths to us. You'll see the Lord speaking about lots of things in nature, for example. Flowers and trees and birds and mountains and seeds and animals and fish, oceans. And we see that God is very diverse and he speaks to us in ways that we can relate to. And he uses the everyday things of life to help us understand spiritual truths. So when you read the parables, for example, the parables of Jesus, he used different things like farmers, a farmer going out to sow his seed, or people going out and seeking treasures, lost treasures, or wedding feasts, or sons, prodigal sons, or vine dressers, or sheep, a shepherd with his sheep, or baking, using leaven or yeast, or fishing, using nets, or lost coins. Just lots of different things that he used to teach us spiritual truth. And when you look at the scriptures, the one thing that you'll probably discover is that God is really into trees. You see, God speaks about trees often and about fruit. In fact, the third day of creation, God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees, and on the land that bears fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And so in the book of Genesis, we see that God did this genius thing as he put fruit on trees to be eaten. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning the third day. And then on the sixth day, it says that God created man and woman, and God said to them, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, and they shall be yours for food." And so prior to the flood, God gave man vegetables and fruit to eat. So they were basically vegetarian. And it wasn't until after the flood that God allowed man to begin to eat animals. Now, God planted a garden in the east in Eden, we're told. And he put man there that he had formed. And the Lord made all kinds of trees grow from the ground, trees that were both pleasing to the eye and good for food. So when I picture, I don't know how you might picture the Garden of Eden, but when I picture the Garden of Eden, I just picture a garden or this orchard filled with cherry trees. It's just, you know. Now, you might like apples or some other peaches or something. I actually like all fruit. But, you know, I just think to myself, it must have been a beautiful place when God put Adam and Eve there and gave them all of this stuff. And then he said, "You can eat from any tree in this garden except for one." He said, "Don't eat from that tree, because on the day that you eat from that tree, you will surely die." And, of course, we know the story, right? That one act of disobedience brought sin and death into the world. And so we have been, all of us, as a result of our first parents' sin, we have been born under the curse of sin and disobedience and death. And we've been struggling with it ever since. We're in this battle, and Christians know this battle well. We've been talking about this battle, the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And the big question for every single one of us, as we've been learning about this, is what will have the preeminence in our lives? Will the flesh have the preeminence, or will the spirit have the preeminence in our lives as Christians? And so in verse 17, Paul says, "The flesh lusts or wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh." And we've made an observation as we've been studying this, that the Bible's very clear about this, but we've also learned it from a practical and a personal experience, because we know this to be true because we all struggle between the flesh and the spirit. Are we going to yield to the flesh or are we going to yield to the Holy Spirit and his rule in our lives? Now, the Apostle Paul cried out in Romans chapter 7. It's an interesting chapter. Paul was talking about wanting to do the right thing, but yet he kept doing the wrong thing. And he talks about this struggle that he had within himself. And then, well, let's just turn over there and we'll see what the conclusion he comes to after talking about this in Romans chapter 7, if you'll turn there with me. And we'll take a look at some of the stuff that he says here. But it's interesting because he finally comes to the conclusion, you know, I can't overcome my flesh and my own strength. I can't do it on my own. And so he finally says in verse 24, O wretched man, in chapter 7 of Romans, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He was so frustrated with the fact that he had this flesh to deal with. And then he says in verse 25, I thank God. And here's the answer. He begins to give us the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation, chapter 8, verse 1, to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So the light at the end of the tunnel for Paul was the fact that it was by the Spirit of God that he was set free from the law of sin and death. And so for us as Christians, what we learn is that we need to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. We cannot attain or live the Christian life by the power of our own flesh or our own abilities or human effort. Remember in chapter 3, verse 2 in Galatians, Paul's question to the Galatians was this. He said, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And of course, what was happening in Galatia was these Judaizers had come in and said, you know, we need to go back to the law. We have to keep the law. We got to keep all these rules, all these regulations in order to be saved. And Paul was saying, no, that is not how we're saved. We are saved by faith in Christ and his finished work. And now we live by a new covenant and that we are now to be filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, and enabled by the Spirit of God to live the Christian life. Now, I think it's a very important and key question is why? Because the answer is that it comes from, the reason that we have to be living under the new covenant is because it comes from relationship. And we come to the Lord, when we come to the Lord, all of us have to come to the Lord the same. We come to the Lord in brokenness, we come to the Lord in humility, we come to the Lord in trust, and we come to the Lord with complete dependence upon him. And so when we come, we're really coming to the Lord when we come to the end of ourselves. And we finally accept the fact that we need a Savior, that we need forgiveness of sins, that we cannot live this life that God's calling us to in our own ability. I was raised religious. Some people are religious, and they're striving in religion to try to somehow earn heaven or make it through their self-effort to heaven in the end, and it'll never happen. And so a lot of people, when they come to Christ, you know, they might not be coming out of living a worldly, sinful, wicked lifestyle. What they might be doing is coming out of, living a very religious lifestyle whereby they were trying in their own ability to earn their way to heaven, and they had to let that go. Paul was a great example of that. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and yet he had to let go of the fact that he was living that kind of a life to try to earn God's love or earn heaven or earn the merit, you know, the merits that he needed to have in order to get to heaven. And Paul said, all of that is dung. I threw it all away. It's garbage. It can't save me. The only thing that can save me is faith in Christ. And so this is what we have to come to as well. And once we come to that place, what's really amazing that happens to us as Christians is we come to that place of surrender, of brokenness, and it's then that the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit seals us and begins a complete inner transformation on the inside. And we begin to experience as Christians tremendous changes in our lives, and we see God working in us, and then we begin to see God working through us. The Bible says that when we come to Christ, if any man is in Christ or woman, he is a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things become new. And it's then as we begin to have the Spirit of God working in us that we begin to see the good fruit of the Spirit as opposed to the bad fruit of the past or living according to the flesh. Jesus said, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. So upon salvation, this radical change is evident. And what I mean by that is this. And I don't know who wrote this or said it, but I copied it or stole it. I was telling somebody the other day, pastors steal stuff from each other all the time. And I don't know which pastor made this up, but it's great. He said, a faith that has not changed your life has not saved your soul. So the real evidence of a born-again Christian is going to be a changed life. There's going to be fruit that will be evident. So, and I don't know if you've ever noticed, but I love to be around young Christians, new Christians, and the reason so is because often, more often than not, they're excited, they're zealous, and they're contagious. They're great to be around. They're hungry. They're wanting to learn. They want to be at every Bible study. They're just always having questions. And also, many times they're the most fruitful Christians of all. And it's kind of sad though, because often Christians who have been walking with the Lord for a long time begin to become less and less fruitful, less and less zealous, or less and less shiny or shining bright for Christ, less and less excited, more dull, less and less contagious, and they become sometimes even complacent or indifferent or apathetic when it comes to the lost or when it comes to really living for the Lord. And they begin to wither and they begin to become fruitless or barren or stunted at best. Why is that? Well, I think that when we first give our life to the Lord at the beginning, we know who we aren't. And what I mean by that is we know that what we can't do, and we know and understand who it is that has done it all. When we come to the end of ourselves in brokenness and surrender to Christ, it's at that point we've made this amazing discovery that we need the Lord and we cannot do it in our own ability. And we also know, most of us, when we came to Christ, we experienced that we were forgiven this giant debt of sin. And so we're completely thankful, grateful. We're just overflowing with gratitude towards what God has done for us. And not only that, we realized how important it is that we are daily dependent upon the Lord. As a new Christian, I need to depend upon the Lord. And so we don't have that self-confidence or, you know, selfish ambition or whatever. You know, I think a lot of times older Christians think to themselves, you know, I'm someone great. I've been living this Christian life for 25 years now. You know, and we start to think that we're better or that we're super spiritual. And what we, at the beginning, realized, we are no longer thinking that way. At the beginning, we thought to ourselves, you know what, I'm just a nobody. But God is somebody. I'm nothing, but God is everything. But as an older Christian, we might begin to think, we're somebody. And we begin to lose that light, that zeal for the Lord. And we, at the beginning, remember, we understood, I'm saved completely and totally by grace. But maybe as we've gone on and we've kind of gotten to this, mentality of that I can earn my way to heaven, or I need to do this now that I'm a Christian and that I'm really doing really good, so God kind of owes me now. And that's just the wrong way to think. In these last few weeks, we've been learning what it means to walk in the flesh, which we don't want to do. And now we're going to begin to learn this next couple of weeks what it means to walk in the Spirit, which we do want to do. Now, the great danger for us as time goes on, like I said, is to begin to think that we can attain our goal by human effort or in the flesh. or like, God, I've got this. I can do this now. That's the death of fruit when that begins to happen. Because we begin to get spiritually proud. And when that happens, we're sort of like, it's like sending a plague into your life. And when you do that, your fruit will begin to wither when we try to do it in our own efforts, our own strength, or our own righteousness. So when a person begins to think that way, they usually become legalistic, self-righteous, hard, harsh, prideful, judgmental, critical, and the fruit of the Spirit isn't evidenced anymore. But the fruit of the Spirit, as we're going to see and begin to learn about, the fruit of the Spirit is love. But a person who's doing it in their own strength, they're not going to have the love of the Lord. They're not going to have the joy of the Lord. They're not going to have the peace of the Lord or the patience or the kindness or the goodness or the faithfulness or the gentleness or the self-control ruling them because their flesh is ruling them. And that is the surest and the quickest way to a crop failure as a Christian. The bottom line is that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. And the only way that you and I are going to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, as opposed to the works of the flesh, which are barrenness, is to for us to consciously abide in Jesus, to yield ourselves daily to the Holy Spirit, and to be humble and dependent constantly. I mean 24/7. Now notice the language Paul uses here in verse 19, down to verse 22. Notice the contrast in what Paul says to us as we look at this section. Verse 19, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And so we've talked about these over the last 2 or 3 weeks, and the heavy warning that's given there to us as Christians that we're not to practice this kind of a lifestyle anymore. But in contrast to that list, this is a list that we need to be living. Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." So he says the works of the flesh are evident, and you can see that. They are evident. But then he contrasts that to the work of the Spirit, which I also believe is evidence. You'll see the evidence of it. Now the difference between the fleshly works versus the fruit of the Spirit is that fleshly works are accomplished by the flesh, by us. Fruit doesn't really come from us. We're not the source of it, but it's from the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 22 again. "But the fruit of the Spirit." So the fruit of the Spirit, it's the Spirit of God working in us and through us that brings the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. There's 9 of them. Now I like what Warren Wiersbe says. He says it's one thing to overcome the flesh and not to do evil things, but quite something else to do good things. The legalist might be able to boast that he's not guilty of adultery or murder, but the million-dollar question is, can anyone see the beautiful graces of the Spirit in his life or her life? Is the fruit evident? And then he says this, "Negative goodness is not where it's at. There must be good fruit in our lives as well." So it's not, for the Christian, it's not like, well, you know, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls and do like I used to. Yeah, that's if you're a country boy. But, you know, I'm not doing bad things like I used to do. No, but yeah, but what about the fruit? Is there fruit, the good fruit of the Lord working in you and through you? Is that evidence in your life now as a believer? See, we are to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And there's a huge difference between fleshly works and the fruit of the Spirit. You know, what comes to mind when you think of work, well, you can talk about, you know, people that are trying to work their way to heaven. They'll be into, you know, all kinds of things to try to earn their way, effort and labor and strain and toil and blood, sweat and tears. And a lot of people live their Christianity like that. They're trying to earn their way to heaven. And some people are in religious systems that actually teach that you have to do this, 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 and this according to what our organization says, or you'll never make it to heaven. And they'll say, well, you better do this, and you better do that, or you better not do this, and you better not do that. And that's so different. The works of the flesh versus the natural fruit that comes from being in Christ. Fruit, by the way, comes natural. It comes in quietness. If you've ever walked into an orchard, you don't hear the trees going, you know, when you walk by trying to put the fruit out, right? It comes natural. It's the process, the beauty of the unfolding life of abiding in the tree or the vine or whatever. The flesh produces dead works. The Spirit produces living fruit, beautiful fruit. Listen to how Jesus explains it over in the Gospel of John in chapter 15, if you'll turn there with me. In John chapter 15, we have this beautiful teaching given to us by Jesus concerning fruit. Like I said, I believe the Lord loves fruit. Well, he created it, and he gave it to us, and there's a ton of it, so he loves it. So look at John chapter 15. He says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And here's the key, this section right here. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out like a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. And I love this, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So we see some very awesome truths given to us here. God's desire, obviously, for us as believers, is that we bear fruit. In verse 2, not just fruit, but he says his desire is that we bear more fruit. And if that's not enough, God wants us to bear much fruit. Verse 5 and verse 8. Look what verse 8 says again. But this is my Father's, by this my Father is glorified in your life and my life, that we bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. And so God's desire is that we as Christians are very fruitful, that we bear much fruit. I planted two cherry trees in my yard. And 2 years in a row, one cherry tree produced, well, last year I think it had two cherries. And this year it had one, and I was really looking forward to eating it. And my granddaughter went and picked it, and she goes, look, Grandpa, what I found. And I'm like, it's not ready. It was the only cherry. It was like one cherry. But I can't wait. I hope that someday that it'll bear much fruit, right? A lot of fruit. And that's what the Lord wants in our lives, that fruit, that we might bear fruit, that we have more fruit, that we might have much fruit. In other words, that fruit would be abounding in our lives for the glory of God. Now, what's the key to being fruitful as a Christian? And what does fruit look like? Well, Galatians 5:22 tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so love is mentioned first, which I think is neat. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, it doesn't say the fruits, it says the fruit, singular. Think of it like this, that love is like the main stalk, if you will, and then everything else comes from that. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of that. But we have to have love. It has to all grow out of love. Now the key to bearing fruit is found in the words of Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 15, which we just read, verse 4 and 5, he said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." You guys realize that? We can't bear fruit without him. We can do nothing of eternal value without us abiding in the Lord, and that he becomes the source whereby we receive everything from him, and even the fruit that comes in our lives is the fruit of the Spirit. It's him working through us, in us and through us. Now I think a great disservice and imbalance has happened in the church and by the preaching of the gospel at times when people begin to look at gifts as the evidence of the Holy Spirit rather than fruit as the evidence of the Holy Spirit. And you'll hear people, they'll focus in on gifts. They'll say, and this happens in the charismatic or the Pentecostal churches, they'll focus in on gifts and they'll say, "Do you speak in tongues?" You know, like that's the end all of spirituality or something. Although there's 19 or 21 gifts besides tongues, it's just one of them. But a lot of times people focus in on tongues or healing or a couple of gifts. And that'll be their focus. But I think it's more important than that is not, you know, what gifts are you manifesting, but are you bearing fruit? Are you walking in love? Now, there's a distinction between the gift of the Spirit, which I believe that every one of us, when we're born again, we receive the Spirit of God. That's what makes us born again. When you accept Christ and Christ comes to live inside of your life, then you were born again of the Holy Spirit. You were born from above. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance, my inheritance in the kingdom. We belong to the Lord. Okay, that's salvation. Then there is the empowerment or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which I do believe it can happen at the same time, but often it happens separate. And that's where the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to us for works of service. But it's from the fruit of the Spirit working in us and through us, that we are recognized as believers. Jesus said, "All men will know that you're my disciples by your fruit," or by your love for one another. And the fruit of the Spirit is, we see here, love. It's recognized that when we are abiding in Christ, that fruit will begin to happen naturally, supernaturally in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit will begin to be evidenced to those around us. Love is a verb, so it can't be hidden. It's going to be seen. And so when you think about this, I don't know if you've ever had the blessing of being able to walk into an orchard. And I've shared this story with you before, but my great-great-grandfather came from France and moved to New Mexico. And he was a wine maker. They made wine. In fact, I've looked it up, and that section that they came from in France, my family, the Gross family, G-R-O-S, and in France they don't pronounce the last letter. It's just Gros. And so they still live there, and they are winemakers. They have tons of vineyards and stuff in that area. I'd like to go there someday and say, "Hi, I'm the heir to the fortune," or whatever. But buy me a Dodge Hellcat or something, you know, kind of thing. But you'd probably throw me out of my head. But anyways, you know, that's my family over there. And so they came here to New Mexico, and they bought a bunch of land over in Bernalillo. And they planted vineyards, and they made wine. And then they planted orchards. And my uncle had this massive orchard. I mean, it must have been 25, 30 acres of orchard. It was just giant. And there were apple trees, there were peach trees, there were plum trees, there were apricots, and then the best of all, there were cherries. There were lots of cherries. It was fantastic. And that's where we hung out at. But when you walk into to the orchard, it's obvious. The fruit is obvious. And it's for us as Christians, it's like that. It should be obvious that the Spirit of God is working in our character, the kind of person that we are. And God is most interested in our character. He desires fruit, beautiful fruit, the fruit of the Spirit to be evident in our life. And that's why he says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that's why when you think about Paul the Apostle rebuked the Corinthian church, which at the beginning of that letter, he says, you guys lack no spiritual gift. The Corinthian church was very gifted spiritually when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. However, where they were lacking sorely is in the area of fruit. That's why Paul wrote what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13. He says, I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, which apparently they had that gift where they were speaking in tongues. But he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. What was Paul saying? He says, if I don't have love and I'm speaking in tongues and praying in tongues and I don't have love, all I'm doing is making noise. My paraphrase is, if you can speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but you don't have love, this is what you're doing. It does nothing. It's worthless. And then he goes on, he says, if I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all knowledge. Now, of course, Paul is speaking here in language that is so lofty that none of these things are really possible. He's going beyond what's possible, because even when he says, when I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, when the tongues first came, it was languages of the earth. But then he says, or of angels, if I could do that. Then he says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all knowledge. No human could fathom all knowledge. Only God has all knowledge. But he says, even if you could do that. He says, if I have faith that can move mountains. Can you imagine? You're walking through the mountains and your truck's on the other side of that mountain. Get out of my way. I want to walk on the flat ground, you know. The mountain's gone. If you have faith that could move mountains, he says, but have not love, he says, I am nothing. The Living Bible says, if I don't love others, I am only making noise. I am worth nothing at all without love. Now, someday soon, the gifts that we need now in this world are not going to be needed anymore. They're going to cease when Jesus Christ comes back for his church. But there are things that are going to outlast the gifts. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. I don't know about you guys, but for me, in this day and age that we're living in now, I need to be praying for lots of love. Because Jesus said one of the dangers of the last days is when things begin to unravel and the wickedness increases, that he said the love of most would grow cold. And I don't know about you guys, but I struggle seeing stuff. And my responses sometimes are not good, right? I see people rioting and burning buildings down, and I'm like, bring out the AKs, baby, you know? And then the Lord says, no, Joseph. I'm kind of like John, and I think it was John and James one time. They were with Jesus, and the Samaritans, like, shunned them, and they said, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy the village, you know? And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. But love is what we need. And I know I need to be praying, Lord, fill me with your agape love so that when I look at the lost, and you know, when people are doing stupid stuff, most of the time they're doing stupid stuff is because they're lost. They're just lost. Remember when you were lost? Remember all the stupid stuff you did? Man, I could sit here and tell you tons of stupid stuff I did when I was lost. And I'm sure people wanted to kill me. If they would have caught me, they would have wanted to kill me. One time we went to Placitas. Now, if you're from Placitas, it's past the seven-year thing. What's that called? Statute of limitations, okay? All right, so, but this is like, you know, when I was a teenager, me and my friends were hauling adobes to this house from Bernalillo up to Placitas. Well, when an adobe was break, it's no good. So we were in the back of this big old flatbed with sidewall things, and we would throw the adobes out and hit mailboxes. It was fantastically fun for a teenager, but not fantastically fun for the house owners. You know, and when you're in the flesh, you do all kinds of stupid, wicked stuff. And I look at the world today and I go, these people are being idiots. But they're not. They're lost. They need Christ. And only Jesus changes us and makes us a new creation. So I need to be praying for, Lord, give me your kind of love for the lost. Love is supreme. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Without love, we are fruitless, barren trees. Now remember John the Baptist, he warned. He said the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, I want to say this. I'm talking about Christians. This is for Christians. As Christians, we're to bear much fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We're to be bearing that fruit. Now, if you're not a Christian, I have bad news for you. You're not even in the orchard yet. You need to get into the orchard, get saved and get into the orchard so you can bear fruit. Because if you're not a Christian, you can't bear fruit. All you're going to do is bear bad fruit. You're a weed in the over there, you know, making messes. And Jesus said every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. John says what? A bad tree is cut down and thrown into the fire. But good trees will bear good fruit. He says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, Jesus said this, thrown into the fire, and thus by their fruit you will recognize them. So what's the secret of bearing fruit? Abiding in Christ. Hanging in there, staying close to Jesus, and fruit will come supernaturally, naturally. Now, if we don't abide and we don't stay close, we're in danger of becoming fruitless. And Jesus said in John 15:6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered, and they gather them up and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. And people look at that verse and they go, is this talking about a person's losing their salvation? All I can say is, I don't want to find out. I don't want to be that branch. So there's a safeguard that we can apply in bearing much fruit. Some safeguards. Number one, we need to be abiding in Christ. Number two, obey. The secret of abiding is obedience. Jesus said, if you obey my commands, you shall abide in my love. The secret of obedience is love. If a man love me, Jesus said, he will keep my words. So the secret to loving is knowing. The more that you know about the Lord, the more you will hopefully fall in love with the Lord. That's why as a Christian, I encourage you guys heavily to be in the Bible daily. Because the more you are in this word, remember, we're not just studying the Bible to learn facts or to be able to win debates, right? We're learning about who God is and hopefully falling more in love with him and desiring more to live for him. The more we know him, we study the word of God to get to know the God of the word. And that's the key. And so as we get to know him more, we will understand what he wants us to do and how he wants us to be living. And we'll become, as we become students of the Bible, we become disciples of Jesus in that he teaches us how to live. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, I have written these things to you so that you might know how to live in order to please the Lord. This is our instruction manual about how to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, a life that is fruitful. Now, we can undermine all of that, and I'll show you how, and turn over with me to the book of Proverbs. This is an interesting little section here in Proverbs chapter 24. It's an observation, and listen to what it says in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30 through 34. Think about this, though, that if someone was walking by and your life was on display, and your life was like a vineyard, what would your life look like? Well, look at this little section here. Notice what it says in Proverbs 24, verse 30. I went by the field of the lazy man. and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. What is a nettle?
A spiny goat head.
Okay, spiny goat head. I should have looked that up in the Hebrew. Spiny goat head. All right. Its surface was covered with spiny goat heads. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it, and I received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, so shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. This person had neglected to take care of their vineyard. And this once productive, apparently productive, fruitful vineyard became covered with thorns. And it's like that with us. If we allow spiritual neglect in our lives, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and neglect can bring spiritual ruin. And just a little, he says. A little compromise here or there with sin. Neglecting the Word of God in our lives, neglecting feeding ourselves spiritually and building ourselves up in our most holy faith. Neglect of prayer, communicating with God, talking to Him, hearing from Him. Neglect of going to church or being in fellowship. Why is going to church important? Because God said it was. He said, do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. The day is approaching, by the way. Our salvation is nearer now than it's ever been. And we're living in the days where it's going to get tougher and tougher, and we're going to need to be encouraging each other. We're going to need to be there for each other. And so this is why it's important. But you can become neglectful of those things, and it will begin, your vineyard, your spiritual vineyard, if you will begin to fall apart. The walls will come down. The weeds will begin to take over. And it comes from being lazy spiritually or sleeping in. I've talked to people, they said, well, I was going to go to church, but I was hanging out at the church of CD Postropedic. I was going to go to church, but my beauty rest or my sleep number was holding me down, you know? And when we live like this, it's a sure sign that something's happening in our lives. There's decline happening. And we can begin to become barren of fruit, which is not good. Laziness spiritually, or lack of discipline spiritually, can lead to barrenness. And what will be the result of that neglect? Overgrown with thorns. Thorns begin to choke spiritual life, kill the fruit. Walls begin to fall. There's no defense against to keep the predators out. I remember a guy here in church one time. He invited me to go see his beautiful garden. And I'm not a gardener, but I can appreciate the hard work that a garden takes. I remember my neighbor in Bernalillo had this fantastic garden. Every year he'd grow rows and rows and rows of corn and tomatoes and cucumbers and watermelons and all this. And I got inspired by him. And I decided, like a dork, to make my own garden. And so I did. Me and my wife made a garden. It wasn't as big as his or great as his, but we planted it. And man, I'll never forget the hard work. Because where we lived at in the valley in Bernalillo, the weeds grew like insane. So we were having to constantly weed the garden, water the garden. And then finally, my favorite thing in the garden was watermelons. I was growing these watermelons. And I could not wait till the watermelons became full grown. And I was getting excited because they were about this big, you know. And I knew they were going to get maybe like this big. And they were like this. And I'm like, how to get my watermelons? I'd go out there and look at them every day. So proud, you know. And then one day, my idiot dog, his name was Hoser, got out of his fence, jumped into the backyard, and picked all my watermelons and chewed them to bits. He went to be with the Lord. No, just kidding. I wanted him to, though. I was so mad. Oh, my gosh. Why did you pick the cucumbers? Who cares about them? But one thing you learn in the garden is you got to keep it, you got to tend it. There's a spiritual little saying I heard one time that the untended garden will soon be overrun with weeds, and the heart that fails to cultivate truth and root out error will become a theological wilderness. So we have to cultivate our lives spiritually. Otherwise, we won't be bearing much fruit or abundant fruit like God wants us to. Don't you want to bear fruit so that when you meet the Lord, He will say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for giving us these instructions concerning the fruit of the Spirit. And Lord, there's more to learn. Lord, we want to learn what it really means to bear the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, all nine of them. So Lord, work in our lives and bring about, Lord, these changes that need to be brought about in us. If there's things in our lives that we need to weed out, Lord, give us the self-control and the discipline to cut things out that are going to choke the spiritual life from us. Help us to live for your glory. Lord, time is short. May we finish our race as well. We ask these things for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'll stand and sing one last song.